Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has come and that we may know you through him. May his mind be in us, and may we today see, as we've just sung and prayed, only him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the second week of a six-week series looking at the patriarch Abraham. And we want to enter into the story of Abram, as he's called really for most of his life, and see how God spoke to him, what God said to him, what God promised him, and how Abram responded. And last week we saw the call from God to leave and to follow. And we saw the promise of God to give and to bless. And we saw the response to God to trust and to obey. And I was talking to somebody yesterday and I said to them, I probably shouldn't admit this, but I hadn't actually had 3 points figured out for my sermon. And I'm sort of figuring that this is of great help to some of you, and to write things down and so on. So I was saying that it was going to be a 0 point sermon. And someone that was there that used to come to St. Thomas's was rather horrified at this particular point, because they only caught the second half of the conversation. A 0 point sermon. They're grading sermons at St. Thomas's now, she said. I said, yes, well, if you heard me, you'd know. Anyway, it's not going to be a 0 point sermon, hopefully, in many ways. We've got 3 points: trust tested, promise affirmed, and honour given. Well, the trust tested is our first thing that we're looking at, and we're looking at Genesis chapter 13. And really, the trust tested continues on from last week, because although Abram did have trust in the Lord's promises and did leave the land that God had told him to leave and followed, his trust was tested. There was the outward fear of a threat of famine. Will God provide? And then there's the inward fear that he had of death. Will God protect? And we saw Abram's trust tested last week, and it continues on this week. Abram, in a sense, is no stained glass saint when it comes to faith and trust. He is, in a sense, just like the rest of us when it comes to trusting the Lord. Well, they come out of Egypt back to the land of Canaan, as we saw last week. And they come with increased possessions. You may recall that Pharaoh gave Abram some additional camels and sheep and herds and of this and that and so on. And he and Lot, his nephew, come back to the land, and there's not enough grass on the ground to support both of them. And Abram and Lot's herdsmen, verse 7 of chapter 13, get into a bit of barney about whose land they're going to put their sheep on. And this time, Abram, it seems, is a little more open-handed when it comes to, instead of grasping after things for himself or looking after his own best interests, it seems that he's sort of at least allowing Lot at this particular point in time to choose which part of the land that he would like to have. He says in verse 8, so that there will be no quarrelling, let it be that you go this way and I go that. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. In a sense, it is a sort of affirmation, in a way, of his trust in the Lord, that God would provide. But Lot, on the other hand, and up until this point in time, we don't really know a lot about his heart, although we're told from 2 Peter that he was a righteous man. Lot, it seems, just is starting to look at what's there in front of him. Okay, Abram, you're going to give me the choice of the land. Which part of the land am I going to go to? That looks pretty good over there. It's well watered, it's fertile, it's just like the garden of the Lord. I'll take that, thank you very, very much. And off he went. And it could well be that Abram felt a little discouraged at this point in time. Here's Lot, I'm giving him the choice. He's younger than me. But instead of honouring me, no, you have wherever you would like. No, he's grabbed the best bit for himself. But it needs to be said that Lot's decision is a little poor, I guess, not in terms of just its superficiality. Oh, that looks good. I will grab it. But of what Genesis 13 tells us, that the place that he moved towards, Sodom, was a wicked city, The men of Sodom were wicked and sinning greatly against the Lord. We'll find out later in the account that, among other things, this city was renowned for its homosexuality. But although Abram may not have had the visual comfort of the pleasing land to go to, God is just so gracious to him. In verse 14, taking him and saying, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west, all the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever." Oh yes, it's trust tested, all right, but here is the promise affirmed. And not only that, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. Not only is the promise of the land reaffirmed, the promise of offspring, as numerous as dust particles, if they could ever be counted. And then God says, "Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." Here in the midst of what could have been a discouragement for Abram is God's gracious reaffirmation of the promise that he had given to him. And I hope I'm not stretching too much of a bow here in saying that as we journey also to the land that God is promising us, not a parcel of land in the Middle East, but heaven itself, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth, as we journey to that land, we too will have discouragements. We too will look out upon other people and see them getting ahead in life, grabbing the fertile bits for themselves, whatever it may happen to be. And we too need to have our eyes fixed on where we're headed and the promise of God. We too need to have our eyes lifted off maybe the disappointments of the now to the promise of God. This is God's gracious provision to Abram. Verse 14, lift up your eyes. Look to the north, south, east and west. This is what I'm going to give you. Well, may we remember the words of Psalm 37 as we think about this. Don't fret because of evil people when evil men succeed in their ways. Don't be envious about those who do wrong. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your hearts. Our trust in the Lord needs to be secure, even amidst possible disappointments. Here is God's gracious provision to again reaffirm, trust me, I'm going to make it happen. Well, life didn't settle down for Lot and for Abram, even though they'd parted company. Chapter 14 of Genesis, we're introduced to four kings. It wasn't read for us, but here's four kings who had in the past come down and had subdued the four kingdoms around near where Lot was now living. Two of the kingdoms are one of Sodom and one is Gomorrah. They were sort of like big towns, but they were called kingdoms. They had kings. I suppose they could be like mayors or governors of the local region, whatever you might like to call it. But here these four kings had actually come down and had subjected to these five towns. And so that these five towns had to pay taxes. These five towns had obviously been drained of these powerful four kings, of everything that they had. And these five kings down near where Sodom and Gomorrah is, hopefully you're with me on all of this, they got jack of being subjected to these greater four kings, and they stopped paying taxes in the 13th year. That lasted for about 1 year. And then these four kings come down and try, you know, they kicked backside, or whatever you want to call it. Is that all right to say that here? Oops. Maybe not. Okay. They came down and trounced, you know, jumped on these five kingdoms and took captive again, grabbed the booty, grabbed the treasures, and off hot-footed up north they went. And Lot, Abram's nephew, was one of those captured in the battle that ensued. Some people run off to Abram, knowing that he's Lot's uncle, and tell Abram what had happened. These four kings have come down, taken these five kingdoms, took everything off with them, and Lot, your nephew, has been captured along with his possessions. So Abram and 318 of his men and a couple of other allies that he grabs together take off north and meet these four kings that had captured Lot and everyone else. There's a battle up there. Abram wins. And Abram then heads back home, going south, with all of the booty, all of the treasures, all of the people that had been captured, back to take them back where they rightfully belonged. And he's met on the way back down by the king of Sodom, in verse 22, who comes out and says, "Well, thank you for the people back. You can keep all the goods for yourself." But Abram, instead of again clutching after what might be self-protection and say, "No, well, I'll keep all of the goods. Thank you. I'm now richer. I'm now a little closer to, you know, being blessed." No, he says to the king of Sodom, verse 22, "I've taken an oath. I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong or of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I'll accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men that have come with me." Notice the difference, I guess, in attitude between Abram, who had made an oath not to take anything from this wicked king, and Lot, in a sense, who had moved into the neighbourhood because it looked good, because it was fertile. And I think it's easy for us also, and again, I hope I'm not drawing too long a bow from this, to again be seduced by what might appear to be the good life, the fertile ground, the lifestyle, without considering God, and in fact moving away from God. Oh, it's okay to enjoy the good things that God gives us, and God does want us to enjoy the good things he gives us, but we do need to be very careful that we are not seduced into moving closer and closer to those things outside of the circle and the kingdom of God. And Lot, of course, in the end, although he was a righteous man and was delivered from this corruption and this city, but in the end, he and his family were to pay dearly for moving away and towards the things of this world to the neglect of Almighty God. There are three verses here in Genesis chapter 14 that speak of another king that came out to greet Abram on his journey south. Verses 18 to 20, we read of Melchizedek, the king of Salem. This sort of pops in out of the blue here. "He is both a king and a priest of the Lord Most High." Melchizedek means the king of righteousness, and his kingdom is Salem, which means the kingdom of peace or well-being. And you can notice from the footnote for verse 18 that Salem is considered by many as the ancient city of David, the city of Jerusalem. Of course, Salem is embedded in the name Jerusalem. And this king, this priest, comes out with food to sustain Abram and his entourage. And he comes out blessing Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivers your enemies into your hand." There's no question whose God is Melchizedek's. There's no question whom he's serving. It's the true and living God, the God who rules, the God who's worthy of praise and blessing, the God who provides, the God who sustains, the God who delivers. And I think this is sort of lost on us, so I'd like to get the highlight pen out and really go over this a bit. Abram does this thing which is, as I said, it's lost on us. Abram gives this king, Melchizedek, a tenth of everything. We've got to understand the pecking order in a sense here, in that Abram, he is blessing Abram, so it's in a sense the greater is blessing the lesser, but Abram is giving him the honour. Abram is giving him the tithe. Abram is saying of this king, this priest king, you are greater and you are worthy of this honour. Melchizedek is both a king and a priest together. Later we'll find out as we read through the Bible that God kept the kingship and the priesthood separate. So much so that when Saul the king came to do priestly duties, he was condemned for it. But here is a king and a priest together. That's the first odd thing. Who is he? Who is this King Melchizedek? And another odd thing here is that he just pops in out of the blue, and there's no mention of his lineage. Oh yes, Melchizedek, king of Salem, the son of da 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 da, and he came from... Oh, okay, we know who he is. No, there's none of that. There's no mention of his lineage. Except when Abram stood before him, he knew that he was standing before one far greater than he, and he gives him a tenth. He is greater than Abram. As we read through the scriptures, this King Melchizedek doesn't pop up until Psalm 110, where King David is speaking of one and is told of one greater than he. Greater than King David, the king. This king will be absolutely victorious over all. God himself will make his enemies this king's footstool. His rule will increase. The Lord will extend your scepter over Zion. This king will crush all kings on the day of wrath. He will judge all of the nations. Undeniable, unquestionable, universal rule. This king, who is he? This king is a priest forever, just like Melchizedek. Who is he? He is greater than Abram, the one to whom the blessing of God has come, and through whom the blessing of God will extend to all of the nations of the earth. He is greater than him. He is greater than King David. Who is he? And then one day Jesus came, God's appointed king and ruler, the Son of God, the Saviour, the Christ, the Messiah, the King. And he claims of himself, Psalm 110 is speaking about me. I am the one. I am the King. I will judge all people. I am greater than David. And Hebrews chapter 7 reminds us that Jesus is the one who came of the order of Melchizedek, guaranteeing a greater covenant, a greater agreement, the way, actually, to God, of which all of these past priesthoods were all but a shadow. For as Hebrews reminds us, Jesus lives forever and he has a permanent priesthood, like Melchizedek, no beginning and no end, Genesis 14. He is a permanent priesthood, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. There's no need for an earthly priest, no need for an earthly mediator. Jesus, the priest, has come. And he is not only the priest, he is the king. He is the ruler. He has all authority. When he says, I can forgive you when you come to me, we can trust him. When he says, I go to prepare a place for you, we can trust him. When he says, I will come again and take you to be with me, we can trust him. For he is the one through whom our access to God has been made, and he is the king who will do it. He is the ultimate priest and the ultimate king. Oh, how it must break God's heart when countless billions, I assume, of people who put their trust in earthly priests, in inverted commas, and who turn aside from Jesus. How it must break God's heart when he hears people saying, oh, the three great religions of the world come from Abraham. And they fail to see the one whom Abraham honoured, and then see this one of this order has come into our world, and he is worthy of our honour and our praise as well. Have you come to Jesus? Is your trust in him? Are you hanging on to him, friends? Has any other hope that you have, albeit nice and fertile for the present moment, will amount to nothing? He is God's eternal priest and king. And as we journey through this life, we will find discouragements and disappointments and frustrations. And yes, huge sadness. I met with a lady on Thursday who spent a lot of time just in tears before me because her life had hit the wall. She hasn't come to Jesus yet, but I'm praying she will. And Jesus comes to us and says, like God said to Abraham, lift your eyes, lift your eyes. Look to the north, south, east and west and see the promise of God. Look to the north, south, east and west in this book of God's promises to us. Walk through its terrain and see the gracious provision of God to you, to promise that which he will bring to pass in and through his Son who reigns eternally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when our trust is tested, help us to lift our eyes. When our world is shocked, please help us to hold more firmly to your promises. And help us, Heavenly Father, to see Jesus, your great and eternal King and Priest, the go-between, the one who provides us access, and the one who has assured our future. And we pray this in his name. Amen.